Today on Focal Point, a challenging message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You start giving generously more this year than you did last year. Here's what's going to happen. More people will say to God, thank you. My needs are met. My life is comforted. My life has what I need. I'm moving in a direction of seeing the love of Christ affirmed in my life from other people. They start rejoicing and their life toward God gets more grateful. And the recipients of these gifts, they start to glorify God.
Well, at this point in the year, most of us have already finished our Christmas shopping. Or maybe you're one of those people who waits till the very last minute like me. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is challenging us to give that shopping list a second look to see if there are any areas where we can be over-the-top generous with our time or finances to express God's love to others. He titled this message, Reflecting God's Inexpressible Gift.
Just three verses this morning, verses 13, 14, and 15, 2 Corinthians 9 from the English Standard Version. It begins this way. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. He ends with this statement, and it's a ringing bell at the end of this discussion. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He's talking about gift giving. You guys giving, contributing, being generous because you care for people. Let's stop and think about the gold standard here. Thanks be to God. Let's just stop and thank God for a minute, you Corinthians, for his inexpressible gift. You can't even contain it. It'd be hard for you to describe. That's a good place for all of us to start, particularly at Christmas time. There's a good Christmas verse. Doesn't look like a Christmas verse, but we ought to be thankful to God for his inexpressible gift. You can't even describe what a big gift it was for Christ to be sent so that you would not be penalized for the sins that you've committed. Let's start with that this Christmas time. If you're taking notes, number one, I want you to reconsider what you've been given and the thing that you've been given, even if you are living as a destitute, impoverished person right now under an underpass somewhere. If you sit here as a forgiven Christian, I want to remind you what you've been given. You have been given forgiveness that came at a very, very high price. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of God, that God would love you so much that he would give his son for you is an amazing gift. And you receive it by faith. You grab it by faith. You need to reconsider that at Christmas. Think about what you've been given. And I would say, as verse 15 starts, you ought to be thankful. Thanks be to God is a call for us to work to be thankful. Please be thankful this Christmas for what Christ did for you, which starts with your salvation, and then every other good thing in the good column and asset column of your life that God has granted you, that's a good place to start. It's why, by the way, Christians, more than anyone else, should reflect that generosity in their lives, which is the context of these two chapters. And so we've got two verses to represent the two chapters. Here we have an approval of this service that people, verse 13, will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession. You say it with your mouth, that you're all a part of the good news, the gospel of Christ, and the generosity, here's the outworking of it, the generosity of your contribution for them, these people that are going to get this gift, and for all others, because you're not just giving to the Christians in Jerusalem, you're giving to all kinds of people, you're generous people. And that's an extension of the fact that you have a real relationship with God, that you love God. As 1 John 3, 16 says, if he laid down his life, gave his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for everyone else. And then the next verse, verse 17 says, and think about what you can give. Think about it. If you see your brother in need and you have the means to meet that need, listen, if you close your heart to him and you don't respond and meet that need, how can you say the love of God dwells in you? How could you say that? Because real Christians learn to love like God loved. I'm supposed to mimic God. I want to be the kind of Christian that reflects the inexpressible gift that God has given me. That just like God loving us, it was costly and hard, and Jesus even wrestled with it in the garden, like, oh man, let this cup pass from me. And yet, not my will, but yours be done. I'm gonna power through this. I'm gonna push through this. That I know this, when I'm called to reflect God's love for others and give and sacrifice, it's going to be hard. It will not be easy. My flesh is going to fight against it. So you're gonna have to push yourself. Matter of fact, let's put it that way. Number two, you need to push yourself to give generously. All giving, real giving, sacrificial giving, you're gonna feel it. It isn't just gonna feel good. If it just feels good, then we're not pushing into the kind of generosity, the kind of sacrifice that God has asked us for, that he says, reflect this in your life. There should be needs that you see in the people that you love this Christmas and say, I'm gonna give until it hurts. A lot of people just looking out for their own interests. They'll give as long as it's not a real pain, as long as it's not a big sacrifice. They'll stay as, you know, a certain amount of time. They'll go a certain amount of miles, but they're not willing to drop everything and go if it's too far. They're not gonna stay if it's too late. They're not gonna give if it's too much. None of this that I'm talking about works if it's compulsion. And maybe you feel like this sermon's been a stick. I'm goading you, go give, give, give. It's gonna be hard, push, push, push. I get that's the words. But the word generosity really can't be used and employed unless we're talking about someone who's doing it willingly. And that's the context. Chapter 9, verse 7, I'm supposed to give as a cheerful giver, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. And in chapter 8, he talks about the Macedonian Christians. They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in this. That's willing kind of giving. No one says about the taxpayers sure were generous to the IRS this year. No one uses the word generosity for that, right? Because it's all under compulsion. No one's writing offering checks as free will offerings to the IRS. It's compulsion. And yet they gave a lot of money to the IRS this year. All of this, if it's gonna fit under the rubric of generosity, means that you're giving them a gift of a good attitude. Push yourself to give generously, and the word generously doesn't work unless your attitude is good. Do it because you've received that inexpressible gift. You know what it is to be the recipient of pure grace. Lastly, look at verses 13 and 14 and just look through, glance through this and see if you can't. All the good that comes from this. I mean, we got a lot of words going on in verses 13 and 14, piled one upon the next, but all of these, really all of these, are the good result of what happens when people start giving generously to each other. When they start meeting needs generously, when they start staying extra hours generously. I mean, this is the kind of thing that happens. First of all, look at the first word, their approval of this service. The approval of this service. The approval, when other people approve of the service, when other people say, this is a good thing, what you've done here is a good thing, and you sit back and say, it is a good thing, and you start recognizing, wow, you know what, I gave, I went the extra mile, stayed the extra hour, spent the extra hour, I did that, and you know what, I see that I did it because I cared about them, and you look in the mirror, and you say, I did something out of love for them, and you start saying, wow, I guess that's what 1 John is all about. I know God's love dwells in me because I have a love for the brothers, and I realize that my gifts and actions and sacrifice for them proves that I love them. And you sit back and I go, wow, I guess I am a Christian. I guess God's love dwells in me. I can see God at work in me. And you know, when I wasn't a Christian, I don't think I would have done that. I don't think I would have gone that far. I don't think I would have taken such an interest in them. You start to see that God is at work in your life. You have a kind of extraordinary giving, a kind of extraordinary generosity that the world doesn't have, and we start filling up that reputation that we're supposed to be the most loving, caring, generous people in our society. And you sit back and say, wow, I get that. You have assurance. There's five things in this passage. I'll just give two words for each, but let's start with this one. When it comes to the good, let's put it this way first. Number three, know the good of giving. There's a lot of good that comes from you being a generous, giving person. And the first thing that comes, I'll put it this way, letter A, is greater assurance. You have an assurance that you are a Christian. A guy this week asked me on Thursday, I'm struggling with knowing if I'm really saved. I have that happen, I don't know, twice a month probably. I'm struggling to know. I mean, I feel like I've done the right things. I've repented of my sins. I put my trust in Christ. I just want to know that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, let's look at your giving. That's one thing we could look at. What kind of person are you? Have you seen generosity change? When you start seeing real sacrificial giving flowing from your life, that is a sign that God is at work in you, and it proves your love. Matter of fact, you can glance up to chapter 8. You want the same exact word that we have here, the approval of service. It's translated this way in verse 8, chapter 8. It's translated to prove the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. How do you know your love is genuine? Well, it's measured by how much it costs you. When you love people that are easy to love, Jesus says, what credit is that to you? Everyone can love the lovable. It's about you pushing beyond what is reasonable to love in a sacrificial way that proves that you have the love of God dwelling in your life. As it says in verse 24 of chapter 8, give proof before the churches of your love. How do you know you love your brother? How do you know you love your sisters in Christ? How do you know? Do you do stuff that's just easy to do, or do you do the hard stuff? You give. Well, the good of giving, if you do it, you're gonna have greater assurance that you're really a Christian. And it says by their approval of this service, they're gonna approve. Certainly if they do, you might sit back and realize that you approve. They will glorify God. And that's always a good thing. And if you want to explain that, I guess you look up at verse 12, because he's just said the same thing in verse 12. It's just a different word for it. I mean, there's a repetition, verses 12 and 13. But he says, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I know this. People glorify God by giving thanks to God. 10 words, 5 points. Here's the first one. Greater assurance, number two. Letter B, we're going to have more thanksgiving. And that God always loves. You start giving generously more this year than you did last year. Here's what's going to happen. More people will say to God, thank you. My needs are met. My life is comforted. My life has what I need. I'm moving in a direction of seeing the love of Christ affirmed in my life from other people. They start rejoicing and their life toward God gets more grateful. It gets more worshipful. It glorifies God more. And the recipients of these gifts, they start to glorify God. Why? Because they see your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel. Look at the middle of verse 13. Because of your submission, you're really doing the hard stuff under the confession of the gospel of Christ. You say with your mouth that you're a recipient of the grace of God. Now you're proving it by what you do. And you know what people stand back and do? We can unpack the word approval. If I don't just look at yourself feeling the sense of assurance, you can look now at people saying, listen, I see that you're really practicing what you preach. And the onlooking world sees that as well. I'll put it this way, letter C, there is an improved reputation. Improved reputation. There is an improved reputation that we are not the greedy people. Oh, I saw a fish on the plumber's truck. You know, I know what Christians are like. They're greedy, shoddy work. They don't really care. Listen, when Christians get really generous with their time and their effort and their money, and they start living differently than the rest of the world, our corporate reputation moves forward. When they show up in Jerusalem with that gift from the Macedonian Christians and the Achaean Christians, including the Corinthians, who have the capacity to give more than any other church probably in the region, and they come and give that gift, not only do the people that send it feel an assurance that they're really expressing the love of God, not only do the recipients thank God for it, but the onlooking world and even the people in that church go, wow, these people really mean it. They really do love me more than they love money. They really do have this commitment to following and imitating the sacrifice of Christ. Wow, the reputation improves. People see that we're not crooks and we're not greedy. We're not in it for the money. Prove that, would you? By showing that you love people more than you love money. Fourthly, verse 14, while they long for you. I mean, this may sound so base and I can't help it, but you know what? People who feel like they're being generously loved, people who feel like they really are being cared for and they're having brothers and sisters generously, lavishly giving to them, meeting their needs. Guess what? They long for those people. They want to be with those people. That word, by the way, that is used there in verse 14 is the word Paul uses over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, it's translated this way in the ESV, I yearn for you, I long for you, with all the affection of Christ Jesus. You know what it does? I'll put it this way, letter D, it enriches our relationships. If we start seeing mutual generosity, not only in our outside relationships, but certainly within the household of faith, our inside relationships, guess what happens to our relationships? It gets better. If right now you know that I love you enough to give, and you love me enough to give, and there's a kind of generous sacrifice for one another, what happens to the church? People love and long for each other. They want to be with each other. Our fellowship gets better. Very simple here. Next phrase, look at it. And they pray for you. Well, they long for you, they want to be with you, and they pray for you. Just put it down that way, added prayers. I know in our church, I got a list of people on my prayer list. It's pretty long. And I pray for those people. But guess what? When there's a lot of generosity happening in those relationships, man, I don't need a prayer list anymore. I mean, I start thinking about those people and I start praying for those people because I know there's a kind of love and generosity going back and forth in those relationships. Greater assurance, more thanksgiving, improved reputation, enriched relationships, added prayers. People who really love people pray. Over in Colossians 4, Paul speaks of Epaphras. If you know your Bibles, you think of Epaphras. I hope you think of this passage. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I love that. Are there people that really struggle in their prayer life for your good? Probably people you've been generous to. I mean, that's just a natural, it may seem base, it may seem like, you know, quid pro quo, it may seem selfish, but that's how it works. The more generous you are to people, the more they pray for you. And we need that prayer. We need it now more than ever to be mutually supporting one another in ardent prayers, wrestling and struggling on behalf of people in this church and elsewhere because of your prayers, in your prayers, for your good. Over 100 years ago, Henry Ford was traveling to Ireland. That's where his roots were, apparently. And he'd made it big in America with his assembly line and his Ford automobile products. When he was there, of course, people knew the rich man had come to town, and there was a board of directors that decided to try and get an audience with Henry Ford, and they ran an orphanage. They were the directors of an orphanage. And of course, they relied, like all nonprofits, that's what we call them today, they rely on the donations of people, and the orphans certainly aren't paying, so they're like, hey, would you meet with us to share our vision, our ministry here, and would you give? So Henry Ford hears them out, willingly meets with them, and writes them a generous check. Now, this is over 100 years ago, so this was historically 2,000 sterling pounds back in the day. They're on the euro now, I know, but back in the day. And if you do by inflation and you just track that out, if you want a gauge to know what that might feel like for someone today, that was like a $75,000 check. So that's a pretty good donation just for one meeting, right? Got a $75,000 check. Well, that was such a big gift. And of course, the orphanage was so glad that they received this gift that, I mean, word got out. And the next morning, the paper had actually written an article about Henry Ford coming to town and giving a donation to the orphanage. The problem is there was a typo in the headline. And it said, Henry Ford gives 20,000 pounds to the orphanage. 20,000 pounds. Which, by the way, add a zero. That's like you not giving, I mean, you just gave a $75,000 check, you're a rich businessman, and they just reported that you gave $750,000 to their orphanage. So word went out. The director of the orphanage, of course, saw that. Everyone starts calling, wow, Henry Ford gave you $750,000, $750,000? And he goes, no, he didn't give us 20,000 pounds, he gave us 2,000 pounds. So of course, he was embarrassed because everyone thought that he was way more generous than he was. So he sends over to Henry Ford, and he was able to get a second audience with him, and the director comes in and says, hey, I am so sorry that word is out that you gave us 20,000 pounds when you only gave 2,000. I'm going right to the editor. That's where I'm going next, to the paper. They're going to publish a correction, and I'm going to make sure that they get that straightened out. Now, Henry Ford's got a choice right then, doesn't he? What does he do? He's being hailed in Ireland as this amazingly generous man. And he can say to the director, yeah, you're right, go fix that. I mean, let's mitigate that reputation that I have that I didn't earn. Or he can do what he did. Look it up, here's what he does. He writes a check there in that moment for 18,000 pounds so that his giving can match his reputation. I don't know much about Henry Ford. I know he walked to church 4 miles every Sunday, and at least in his younger years. But what a good model for Christians. If you open up the Bible and actually read it, it says that we're supposed to be the most loving, caring, giving, generous, sacrificial people in your neighborhood, in your office. And that's the reputation. And we can go into the Bible and we can tell people, well, you know, we got to be prudent. We got to save for the future. Got to get our family needs together. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, of course, you got to save. And you can mitigate your reputation, or you can lavish the generosity on other people, saying, yeah, I know. We're going to try to measure up, close the gap, not by trying to lower our reputation, but by raising our generosity. I would invite you this Christmas to think seriously about how you're giving. It's not about church budgets. It's about you just being someone who's willing to give. When you see a need and you go the extra mile and you stay the extra hour and you spend the extra dollar because God has called you as a recipient of the inexpressible gift of salvation to freely and generously and liberally give and not let your other hand know what you're doing. Give this Christmas, that'll honor the Lord and it will increase thanksgiving, the thanksgivings of many people around us. Let's pray. God, as Christmas approaches and we can think practically about a lot of things, like we don't have money to give anymore and I've already bought presents I can't afford and my credit card's gonna be so stacked up with debt, I pray we'd realize that this goes far beyond just our money, although it starts there. If you look at our stuff, we have a lot of things in our lives that we could love people with, our homes, our cars, our living rooms, our furniture, our extra refrigerator. There's so much we could do to love those around us, to encourage those around us, to strengthen those around us. And God, we need your spirit to help us to generate a kind of lavish generosity that is not innate. It's not part of our fleshly disposition. It's not the way we're designed as fallen creatures. We're designed to keep and to hoard and protect and to make sure we got enough for ourselves. God, sometimes you break into our day and say, like you did in Matthew 19, just give it away. You looked at the rich young ruler and said, give it away. God, I know you're not calling us to be imprudent. You're calling us to be prudent. I get all that. I can read the Proverbs, I know, but maybe there's an opportunity today, this week, this year end, to do something lavish and extravagant, something that would actually hurt, something that would be a sacrifice, that would bring honor and glory to you. God, help us to rethink our giving because we've been recipients of such great gifts from you. God, we thank you for this reminder from a historical situation where needs were there in front of the Corinthians and they needed to reach out and meet them. And I pray we'd look for needs today. Let us be like Timothy. May people say, I got no one else like this guy in my office or in my family. He has a genuine concern for the welfare of people. Make that true of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
May that be the prayer for each of us today. Let's turn our eyes and hearts outward to see and meet the needs around us. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. And you know, we never want to talk about generosity without mentioning our gratitude for the generous group that makes Focal Point possible. I'm speaking, of course, about all of you who have donated to support this ministry throughout the year. We could never reach the audience we do without your support. You are truly helping meet the greatest need in your community, the need for solid biblical teaching. Well, earlier this year, we received a note from Adam in Texas, and I want to share it with you because he really captures what I'm talking about. Listen to this. Just a message for anyone associated with this ministry, from Mike preaching to all the volunteers who help run things behind the scenes day to day. Having a radio program that I can tune into on the way to work and having it be faithful to God's word and challenging to my heart is invaluable. Be encouraged, whatever your role is within this ministry, that God's word is being preached and will not return empty. It's active beyond what you see for eternal purposes. I'm thankful for each of you. Well, if you're listening right now and you've donated to Focal Point, you're part of that team Adam's talking about. And if you've never given before, or if you're able to give an extra gift this time of year, we invite you to make a special donation to help us finish the year well. Now, you can do that right now by calling 888-320-5885 or online at focalpointradio.org. And to show our thanks for your important year-end gift, we'll send you a beautiful full-color reference book called The Basic Bible Atlas. From Eden to Egypt, Babylon to Bethlehem, you'll learn about the real geographical locations that God used as the backdrop in his story of redemption. So again, the website is focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday for a special Christmas Eve message from Pastor Mike, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.